And just a note, we will be resuming our study in Revelation tonight. A few more weeks left in that, two or three probably anyway, but that will be tonight. But for now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in preparation for observing the Lord's Supper, I'd like to consider why we observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may not come together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that the church has been given by the Lord to observe. The other, of course, is baptism. Baptism is the first. It's a public identification with Jesus Christ after someone is saved. The name Baptist comes from those who were opposed what the Baptists practiced, and that of only baptizing adult converts and only baptizing or rebaptizing those who had been sprinkled or poured as babies. It was originally called Anabaptist, and then later because we rejected that first baptism since it didn't follow salvation. But that's where the Baptist term comes from. But we looked at the Lord's Supper this morning, and like baptism, it is for a saved person. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you ought not to partake of the elements when they're passed. I also believe that if you're not baptized scripturally, that is by immersion, following your salvation, you should not partake of the elements either. It's up to you, though, to determine your eligibility. I'm not going to police this. That's your responsibility, and for your children as well, parents, if you would look to that. But neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper has any merit in and of themselves. These elements here are just simply bread and grape juice. There's nothing magical. There's nothing mystical. There's nothing powerful about them. They're simply elements. The effect or the benefit for us is, number one, it's an act of obedience. The Lord told us to do these things. Number two, it's our attitudes towards them. I look at these in some ways kind of like our pledge to the flag or standing for the national anthem when it's played. There's no power in making that pledge of allegiance to that flag. It's simply out of respect and honor for what that thing stands for. And that's what the Lord's Supper is as well. A respect and honor for what it stands for. And how my heart is examined in reference to that and in preparation for that. The Lord's Supper was observed the night before Jesus Christ was betrayed and crucified. He with the disciples had gathered together in that upper room, and as we get ready to partake of the elements, I'll go over to Matthew chapter 26 and read from that passage. They were gathered in that room to observe the Passover, because it was on the coming of the Passover that Jesus Christ was crucified. There is a connection there. But they're observing the Passover supper, and at the conclusion of that, then this, which we're about to observe this morning, was observed, it was instituted at that time, the Lord's Supper. He took the bread, then he took the cup, and he gave it to the disciples, and they partook of that. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." This was foreshadowing what was about to take place, what he was about to experience for us, as well as establishing this as a practice to be observed and followed. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is said to be the apostle born out of due time. He was not among those first 12 that had walked with Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. Paul didn't get saved until Acts chapter 9, many years, or a number of years anyway, after Jesus Christ had already been crucified and risen and ascended up into heaven. But I believe that Paul was the valid replacement for Judas Iscariot. And there were many things that God directly revealed to the Apostle Paul. There were some things in many practices that we as Christians observe that came from the Apostle Paul. He wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. There was many things that God gave to him. And this is one of the things. He says here, beginning, he says, verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." The risen, resurrected Savior met with the Apostle Paul. He met him on that road to Damascus when he got saved. And there are other occasions it appears that Paul met personally with the resurrected Savior and had revelation given to him. And this was part of that, this observance of the Lord's Supper, really received directly from God Himself. As we look at this now, first we take the bread. The bread, in verses 23 and 24, he says, "For I received the Lord that which I also received unto you, delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And we looked at this conversation I've been having with a Roman Catholic gentleman back and forth with emails. And Catholicism takes a whole different approach to what we're about to do today. Catholicism teaches that when they partake of the bread, that has actually been turned into the body of Jesus Christ. I was raised Catholic, and growing up as Catholic, that's what I was taught. They would give you what they called the host. They would place that on your tongue. And we were told as children, do not bite that because that's the body of Jesus Christ. You're to allow that to dissolve on your tongue and it will go into your heart instead of your stomach. That's the teaching of Catholicism. Jesus said that which goes into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draught. Completely contrary to what the Scripture says. There's nothing magical, there's nothing mystical, there's no presence of Jesus Christ in these elements. It represents, though, the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you and for me. He was about to face his body literally being broken, as he observed it that first night before the betrayal and the crucifixion. Those men came, Judas Iscariot betrayed him, he was arrested, he was mocked, he was beaten beyond recognition. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 that his face was so marred more than any other. He was then, the beard was ripped from his face. Then the cat of nine tails was applied to his back and with chunks of steel and glass, broken glass and everything, as he was whipped, it would just grab the flesh and rip it from the person's body. He was beaten to the point that probably his inner organs were exposed. Just a mass of raw, bleeding, bloody flesh. That crown of thorns was taken and jammed upon his head, the thorns piercing his scalp. His body was broken. The nails were then driven into his hands and his feet and onto that cross. And then it was jammed with a thud down into the hole, ready to receive it, to hold it there. And for 6 hours, he hung there, bleeding, suffering, dying. He gave himself to be broken for you and for me. He did that for our sins. He died for us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's what the blood, the body represents, that broken body. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that Jesus Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. That's the significance of the Passover, as they remembered that, commemorated it every year, the coming out of Egypt by the blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorposts to spare the firstborn of that household. Jesus Christ became that Passover for each and every one of us. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, begin reading in verse 4, it says this: "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And I don't know about you, many of you, I don't know about your testimony, but I was 23 when I got saved. And I had lived a pretty wicked life in those first 23 years. And I look at that, and that was me. I did not esteem him. Even growing up and as a Catholic, I gave up on that when I was about 15 years old. I quit going to church. I wanted me. That's what I wanted. Everything was for me. And I esteemed him. I esteemed him not. Verse 5. "In spite of that, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Look, your testimony may not match mine, but your condition was the same as mine. I don't care if you got saved as a child or later in life. It doesn't matter. Your condition was being outside, away from God, in need of his salvation. Your sins were placed on Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you got into deep sin like I did or not. You're still a sinner deserving of nothing better than hell. Amen. And apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and his body being broken for you, that is your eternal destiny. Unless you come to that realization. "All we like sheep," he said, "have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Not just the wicked, vile sinners like myself. All of us. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." He hung on that cross, and as the middle of the day, the sun turned dark. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Cut off from God the Father. You say, "Well, I thought he was God." He was. "Well, how is that possible?" I have no idea. But I believe it. Amen. He did it for you and for me. "Cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." The sinless Son of God. He had no sin in him. So he took my sin upon him and went to that cross to pay the price for my sin. His body was broken for you and for me. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Do you get that, folks? As Jesus Christ hung on that cross, first crying out, why have you forsaken me, God? Then he said, it's finished. And it says, he gave up the ghost. His life was not taken from him. He volunteered to do that. It says he could have called 12 legions of angels at any point in time to deliver him from that. He prayed in the garden that night. He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He could have at any time said, nope, I'm not going through with it. But he didn't. He chose to do that for me and for you. To take my sins upon himself. And it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What Jesus Christ bore on the cross, and afterwards, as his body was laid in the tomb, and I believe his soul went to hell, he bore the penalty of our sin and satisfied the judgment of God for me and for you. His body was broken for us. As we partake of that bread, we're to remember that, of what he suffered for us. He did it for me and you. He paid my debt that I could not pay in any other way but myself going to hell. He took my place. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They were placed in that perfect environment. There was only one sin that they could possibly commit in the Garden of Eden, and that was to partake of the forbidden fruit. To eat of the fruit of one particular tree was the only sin, the only thing that God forbade them from doing. Nothing else they could have done would have been wrong. God said, just don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. Because God said, in the day that thou eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And death reigned from Adam to Moses, he says here. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I don't believe in original sin. I'm not guilty of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. I'm guilty of my own sins. No such thing as original sin. There's a nature that we've inherited from Adam. That nature to sin, that nature bent away from God. But it's not original sin. That's the nature we have. Because I've not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come. But he says, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. You realize how redundant that is? But God's trying to make a point. It's a gift. A gift, to be a gift, has to be free. But some people don't understand that. And some people get the idea that, well, there's something I got to do to be able to earn my way to heaven or try to purchase my way to heaven. You can't do it. That's why Jesus Christ died. Amen. Because you could not in any way possible earn or deserve to go to heaven. At our best, we deserve an eternity in hell. At our best. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, there he does it again, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Three times. The free gift. Get it, people? I can't deserve it. I can't earn it. God, by His grace. Grace is defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving to me what I do not deserve. That's grace. And God's mercy. God withholding from me what I do deserve. Those two come together in the work of the cross. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, His body being broken for me, was of His mercy and of His grace to give me what I don't deserve and withhold from me what I actually do deserve. And Jesus Christ bore the penalty of that for me. And He says, here's the free gift. It's yours. Take it. Receive it. Just like you did a little over a week ago as you sat around the Christmas tree. You didn't tell your kids, okay, your room's got to be perfectly clean. Your plate has to be perfectly clean. Your hair has to be combed and all this stuff to get this gift. No, here it is. Even though your room's a disaster and you haven't eaten all your breakfast. It's a gift. There's no strings attached if it's truly a gift. That's salvation, folks. My salvation rests completely in what Jesus Christ did for me. His body broken for me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That describes all of us, folks, before our salvation. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not born into this world a child of God. You only become a child of God by the free gift of salvation. Then you're born again into God's family. We're born into this world a child of wrath. Do you believe that? That's what the scripture says. It says, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I'm so glad that that's what salvation is. And I entered into that thing 40 years ago. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what? I've sinned since then. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I've messed up a lot of times. But God's gift is unconditional because He loved me. even while I was dead in trespasses and sins. Even while I was a child of wrath, he loved me then and he saved my soul. And now I'm his child. And yes, I can be corrected. Yes, I'll receive a spanking once in a while from the Lord. But that never changes the fact that I've been born again into the family of God. Amen. His rich mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And the only thing I can say is thank you, God, for your great mercy to me. And thank you, God, that it's not dependent in anything upon me, but all in what you did for me. The gift of salvation, the free gift. You know, sometimes folks say, oh, preacher, but you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. God does. And God is willing to forgive you if you just come to him. It's a gift of his love, a free gift. He died for each of us. None is deserving of his mercy. And all my sin, when I put my faith and trust in him, was taken off of me and placed upon him on that cross. He died for my sin, my past sin, my present sin, and my future sins, all put on the cross, all covered, all taken care of by the breaking of his body for me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Every strike of that whip was for my sins. Every piercing of the brow with those thorns was for my sins. Every beating of his face with a fist was for my sins. His body was broken for me and for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His body was broken for me, that he could take my sins and place them on himself. And then he took his righteousness and placed it upon me. Do you get that, folks? I'm not righteous because I'm a preacher. I'm not righteous because I try to teach and to live by this book. I'm righteous because God has given to me his righteousness. And in spite of my failings, my shortcomings, in God's sight, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because mine's not good enough. His body was broken for that purpose. But next in verse 25 there in chapter 11, it says he took the cup and gave thanks and he gave it to them. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed from our sins. You know, from the very beginning, from clear back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He took an animal. He killed that animal. He clothed them with the skins of that animal. They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. God says, what you're doing isn't good enough. What I am about to do is what you need. And he covered them with those skins, and that blood of that animal was shed. From that point on, it was shown that blood was a part of an acceptable sacrifice to God. Cain tried to get around it by bringing the fruits of his labors from the field. God says, that's not good enough. I want the blood. Abel brought the blood of the lamb of his flock. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Blood is the proper commodity to complete the transaction. Blood was shed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As I said before, I don't understand the Trinity. I can try to give some idea of the concept, but there's a lot of things I don't understand about how God can be God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all at once. But yet, Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and he was still God. Don't understand that, but I believe it. But look at this, what it says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. That was God's blood that was shed on the cross. God provided himself the lamb for the sacrifice. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ, that blood, the proper currency for completing the transaction. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, I messed it up. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. I can't buy my salvation. Amen. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to get it. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That precious blood of Jesus Christ communicated us through the Word of God. That's what purchased my salvation. That's what the cup represents and the juice in that cup. The body that was broken for me. The cup, the blood that was shed for my sins. Then he goes on here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24, he says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, that is the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As we come to this time, that's what we're to do, is to remember the suffering, all that Jesus Christ endured to purchase our gift of salvation for us. What he did on our behalf and how undeserving we are of his salvation. It's a memorial as I remember and I think about and meditate upon all that Jesus Christ has done for me. He says, for as often, in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This observance presents the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You know, it used to be that we would only have this Lord's Supper one time a year in the morning. The rest of the time I would have it in the evening services. And I forget how many years ago it was, but it was the first Sunday of the year when we were observing it, just as we are this time. And there was a couple that sat probably about where Pat Large is sitting back there. They've been coming to this church for probably a few months. It was Butch and Polly Libby. And they were coming, and they weren't saved, and we had the Lord's Supper. And I went to visit them about a week or two after that. As I sat there and I talked to them, and I was just impressed to ask them if they were saved. And they said, no. And they said, would you like to be saved? And they said, yes. And both Butch and Polly, that evening in their living room, received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Said, you know, the Sunday that you preached on the Lord's Supper, God showed us we needed to be saved. Amen. I said, okay, God, we will do it on Sunday morning from here on out. We're showing the Lord's death. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, you know, you try to do good and you try to do right, but you've never put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as a proof of your salvation, receiving that free gift from God. Now's the time. Now's a perfect time to do that. Amen. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, we're to show forth the Lord's death till he comes. It's a testimonial of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's writing to Christians. These letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians are to the church at Corinth. These believers, and they were messed up on a lot of stuff. They really, I mean, if there was a way to mess up a doctrine, they seemed to have found it. And the first letter that he wrote to them was a severe rebuke over and over again. And they messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed up on the spiritual gifts. Everything. On tongues, all those things. And Paul's correcting them. But as he writes 2 Corinthians, he's saying, all right, you received my rebuke, you responded to that. But notice what he closes with here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says this, examine yourselves. Now he's writing to people that profess Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You know that time and time again I've heard stories of people who went through many years of their lives believing they were Christians because they'd been raised in a Christian home, only to come to the realization at some point that they never had truly trusted, personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are men who have stood in the pulpit and preached, pastoring a church, who have come to that realization. How it admonishes each of us to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith. To prove your own selves. Doesn't matter what your parents try to convince you of, or what somebody else might try to tell you. You need to be persuaded in your own heart that you have personally entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Have you personally trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? This observance is a testimonial of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And finally, the observance is for the purpose of examining ourselves. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27, he says this, wherefore, whosoever shall eat and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As I said, I was saved at 23. And for a long time, and I don't know if this was specifically taught, I think it was, but at least it was the impression I had. My impression was that, okay, we're having the Lord's Supper today. And I know I've got this sin in my life that I've not dealt with yet. So I'm not going to partake of the elements today, because I don't want to suffer the consequences. But I'd been pastoring out in Kansas probably for about 10 years before something struck me. You know what? That approach puts something mystical and magical about these elements, just like Catholicism. I said, you know what? That's wrong. I said, there's something wrong with that thinking. And I looked at it again. Look at verse 27 again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Here's the thing that I came to understand. You can pass the elements if you want. That's your decision. But if you think by just not partaking of these, somehow you're going to escape God's judgment for not dealing with some sin in your life, you're sadly mistaken. There's nothing magical or mystical about the elements. It's expected that if you're saved, you should partake of these, and that you should deal with the sin in your life. The judgment's not because of you taking the elements. You've not discern the Lord's body if you allow sin to continue in your life. Amen. Whether or not you partake of the elements, the judgment is still upon you. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Didn't say, unless you don't partake of the elements. The judgment's there if you don't judge yourself. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're to partake. We're to examine ourselves and start this new year off right with God and right with our fellow believers as well. We're going to take a few moments now to pray, and I'll ask the deacons and Cam along with them to partake of the or pass the elements.